Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come before you. And Lord, there's been so many hard things happening in our country. And death has been involved in each one of them. And we pray that somehow, some way, that you would bring good out of them as you only can. We certainly are helpless. Now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher and our guide, that you would help me put this together as I've thought it through, and that each of us would go home with some special nugget from you, Lord. Help deliver us from listening to people. Help us to be tuned into your voice, Lord, because in the end times, that's all that matters. Bless us now, Lord. We need it, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I like that. For correction, that certainly was true in my life. For instruction, I didn't know anything. All I knew was Psalms and Job. I learned quickly, though. Instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may stand completely, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How easy it is to get to slide off of that. We don't want to do that. Well, if you'd like to turn to Daniel 6, Daniel, oh, didn't we have him last year? And I wish I had the time that I could read to you all of chapter 6:10 through the end, because it's so interesting. These guys were plotting against Daniel because they saw that he had too much power, and they wanted that power. So how could they get rid of him? They couldn't pin anything on him. He never did anything wrong. But he was just like this with the king, and they had to figure out something. They trot off to the king and say, let's have a law, a new law, that everybody will pray to you, O king, and not to their gods. That sounded really good to the king. Everybody bowing down to me, ooh, that's wonderful. So they put a punishment with it. They decided anybody that did not bow down to the king would go to the lion's den. Now, Daniel heard that. Daniel wasn't about to stop praying. And you can figure out if he had his window open towards Jerusalem, that he was praying for Jerusalem, for the people to go back after 70 years. Now, Daniel was a pretty old guy by now, so I hope he had fun with that question, why didn't he go back? We don't know. I like to ask questions every once in a while. We don't know. But he was putting everything at stake. He was putting his life on the line, because those lions were, chances were, they were hungry. But he would not bow to the king. He had to bow to the Lord. That was his whole thought. And he not only did it once a day, but he did it three times a day. So those guys were waiting outside of his window, and here comes Daniel, and he opens up his window and prays towards Jerusalem. And then I automatically remember the question I asked you in regards to that. He could have kept his window shut. Nobody would have known the difference. Or he could have just not done it for a month. I think it was 30 days that this was going to be in power. Yeah, 30 days. But he didn't. He flung it open. And those guys just went off to the king. Could hardly wait to tell him, that Daniel, he's not praying to you, king. And so the king was horrified because he really liked Daniel. Now, I'm paraphrasing this because I can't read it all to you. Oh, if you haven't read that, or if you're new this year, just go home and read chapter 6. It's very, very fascinating. So they put him in the lion's den. And that would have been real easy for somebody to say, well, those lions weren't hungry. Somebody had given them cat food or something. So, however, and we're going to face this again when we get into Esther. The king gave the command, and they brought the men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So were they hungry? Very hungry. And why they didn't want to chew up that old Jew, I don't know. He might have been too chewy. No, I'm sure. I have fun doing these lessons. But I figured that God shut those mouths. God shuts a lion's mouth. You might as well try to forget it because it's done. So I had an interesting thing happen this week. I got several things. This came from Janie Morehouse. And I really liked it. It deals with Hezekiah, but it actually can deal with Ezra. It says, the promises of a God are meant to be called, be a call to prayer. They are intended to dispel our fears, stir up faith, and put us on our knees. That's why I say to you, do you go to the phone or do you go to the throne? If you keep going to the phone, I hate to tell you this, but your friend isn't God. Much better to go to the Lord who knows what's going on. And accept your call to arms. Get stirred up. Pray the promises of faithful and true God. Where you had him sitting on the couch. That was good. Yeah, I think we forget it. Times, if God has promised something, then he'll bring it to pass, and I can just be a couch potato and sit back and wait for God to do something. He's promised because it's his. That's where that question came from, by the way. And I was so glad that Janie found something that backed up my thinking. It helps. So. Well, what was at stake for poor Daniel was that he was going to be eaten by lions. And that didn't come to pass. Then we got into Cyrus. But before we get to Cyrus, I wanted to go back to Isaiah 44. And apparently this was written 200 years before Cyrus came on the scene. And this really threw Cyrus for a loop because it says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And if I had been Cyrus and I had read that, I'd think, ooh, who is this God that the Jews follow? And he's really something, isn't he? But the last verse, actually the last couple of verses in 2 Chronicles 36:18, is the very same verses that we found in Ezra 1. It's like God is trying to inform us so and get it into our thick skulls that this is what's going to happen. It's the very last verses of 2 Chronicles. You just have to turn over a page and you'll find it. I like the fact that Chronicles backs up what Ezra has to say. So then we'll go on with the fact that Cyrus read this who taught it to him? I think Daniel did. Here's the word, and here's your name. Wouldn't that startle you? Yeah, I think so. And that verse is Isaiah 44:28. Well, why is that important? Because God will bring it to pass. So if he's promised us the rapture, and he's promised us heaven, and he's promised us dwelling with his people, it's all going to come to pass. Maybe sooner than later, with the way things are we're going. And God is a promise keeper. He's not going to tell you something and then not bring it about. And were you troubled about behind the stirring of hearts? Don't be, because that's how God does it with us. He stirs us. You know, you find yourself praying about something that you hadn't really given a whole lot of thought to. That's the Lord stirring your heart. Get on your knees. Get praying. Don't give up. And that's how he works with us. Or I'd be pretty thick-skulled most of the time and wouldn't hear a whole lot. Well, how did the Jews get themselves into such a mess? That is good to know before we get into Ezra and Nehemiah, is the fact that the Jews were doing their own thing. And that Manasseh that I told you about last week, he had brought idols into the temple, and he had sacrificed his children. He had done all kinds of really bad things. But the amazing thing is he sought God's forgiveness before he died. And I always use that in regards to somebody who says, well, God can't forgive me. I've done too many things. And I said, well, you better read up on Manasseh, because God forgave him. Hezekiah. He had a very godly father. Why that happens, I have no idea. Of course, I like to give my opinions, but it's not the best. God held them accountable for one sin they did, and boy, you know, if that had been me, I would have held them accountable for all kinds. You would hate to have me as your mother. Crack the big whip. That's why they made those kind of cars that you can turn around and reach your kids. Oh. My kids were back in the well in the back of the Ford station wagon, cramped in so Mom couldn't reach them. But I had a board of correction on my dashboard. Every 7 years, the Jews were to acknowledge the Sabbath. They were not to plant. They were not to reap. They were to let the ground go fallow. And, you know, that's a real test. Especially if you're a farmer, you want to see your sprouts come up. You want to see things happen. And you don't want to lose the money that might come from that. So they didn't follow any Sabbaths. And the 49th year would have been called the year of Jubilee. And it was ignored also. But, you know, I can't be too hard on them, because I was really struggling with some faith issues this summer. And I had to even ask the Lord for forgiveness, because I said, I'm not trusting you, obviously. And he forgave me, praise God. But it's so easy to slip into that thing of no trust. I didn't phone anybody. I just didn't trust the Lord. So God was holding them back. and sending them out of the land so the land could have 70 years of rest. And we know what happened to Daniel and his friends, and they were real smart boys, and they had high ranks in Nebuchadnezzar's realm, and but they also had been made into eunuchs. So it was not an easy thing. So God held them at that. And I kept thinking about that. God was so merciful to his people. As I say, I wouldn't have done that. I would have had a whole list of things they would have had to do. But Jerusalem was leveled, and many, many, many people died. And so we get to that question in your lesson is, why didn't Daniel return? And I have no clue, other than the fact that he was probably early 90s. And that was a long trek. And if I tell you how long it was, that answers one of your questions next week. Just look up a map. You'll figure it out. Just remember, they can't go across because that's all desert. So they have to follow the rivers. That'll help figure out how many miles. But God wanted the temple rebuilt. And I like that idea of that question that says sin always produces loss. One of my leaders came up with this, and it was so good, I asked her to email it to me last night. It was just wonderful. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It got Adam and Eve cut off from God and kicked out of Eden. Looking at the Ten Commandments, it also is evident that if you violate the first three, no other God, no idols, don't profane his name, you're just simply cut off from God. Violate keeping the Sabbath, and you're cut off from the body of Christ. Violate number five and dishonor your parents is loss of blessing. Murder, loss of life. Adultery, loss of spouse. Children lose a parent. Steal, loss of goods. Lying, loss of reputation. Coveting, loss of joy. And I thought that was a great answer to that. Why does sin always produce loss? It does. But we never think about it before we do that. It just kind of sneaks up on us. Well, did you notice that there wasn't any mention of the ark when they went to Babylon, and no mention of it when they came back? So, I, being a Raiders of the Lost Ark fan, Harrison Ford left it on some island someplace in a box that looks like all the other boxes. That's a warehouse. So, that's my Bible study. No. My son and I go around and round on this. He thinks that the Ark of the Covenant, that is the gold chest that held the Ten Commandments, and he feels the Jews have it. Now, I argue with him that the Jews don't have it, because if they have it, many, many, many more Jews would go back to the land. In fact, if the Ten Commandments were still whole, can you imagine what that would do to the people who had broken all those? They would... So if I had been a priest at that time, what I would have done is I would have buried it real good. Anyway, so my son and I don't agree on that. I'll let you do what you think. Obviously, Harrison Ford doesn't have it. But did you notice that the people gave freely? So the Jews must have been doing pretty well in Babylon, now Persia, and I think that's why a lot of them didn't go back. But I'd like to point out Belshazzar. So if you'd like to go back someplace to Daniel, I think this is interesting too. Daniel is the last major prophet before you get to the minor ones. It's the only way I can find it. And Daniel, it'd be Daniel 5. Got it here someplace. Yeah. Remember that guy that had a feast? It went on for days and days, and they drank all kinds of wine and all kinds of food. And he took out the gold vessels that had been stored under Nebuchadnezzar and used them to drink from. But guess who didn't like that? They belonged to the Lord. They didn't belong to Belshazzar. So in the same hour, the finger of man's hand, and I love this expression because we still use it today. You know, the handwriting's on the wall. Of course, we don't use many, many tekel upharsin. But we know what that means. Your doom is around the corner. And of course, before nightfall, that king, Belshazzar, died. So you don't mess with God's belongings. Anyway, I don't think I gave enough of a boost to Cyrus because he had high regard for the Jews' God. Was he saved? No, we don't know for sure, but I like to think so. So I'm going to look for him when I get to heaven. Where is Cyrus? How could you not be saved if your name was found in prophecy? I mean, it would blow me away. And I think it did for Cyrus. And he really had high regard. My Bible, however, in its little notes, tells me he was not saved. So I'll let you play with that one. See if you can back it up one way or the other. It'll be interesting to find out someday, won't it? Well, the Lord had warned the nation of Israel that he would send them into foreign captivity, which he did. And think of that. If you were the people going back now, that what could you do that might make God send you back into captivity? Remember, they don't own this land that they're going back to. Obviously, Cyrus owns it, and it wasn't theirs until 1948 when England pronounced that the land belonged to them. What was the cost on that? 6 million Jews. And the world, I was old enough, the world thought it was a terrible thing and that the people should have their land. So there they are, sitting among all the Muslims. And interesting to watch. But the prophets, God sent prophets to them. And all they did was run into disobedience. Now you have to remember, if you don't know the history of it, the Assyrians had come in and taken the 10 northern tribes. Was that fair? Well, the 10 northern tribes never got back to God. In fact, they built their own temple and they put a golden calf in it so that the people wouldn't go down to Jerusalem. And so God let the Assyrians take him out. How long was he merciful and waiting? 200 years. See, now I were their mother, I wouldn't have allowed that. Then it was Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that came in later and flattened Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and it was plundered. And again, there's no mention of the ark. And that would have been a prized possession to have gotten the ark. And there's no mention of it. So you can be like my son and feel they already have it. Or maybe you feel that they'll never find it. Or you can join me and we can do another movie. But at this point, because they were plundered, it looked like no hope and no future. Again, we have such a merciful God. He held them there for 70 years. God raised up Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And you're going to find Zerubbabel misspelled. It's not my husband's fault. I just got too many little zigs in there. Just ignore it. It is Zerubbabel. And Ezra and Nehemiah and several prophets. Haggai and Zechariah, and you're going to have a couple questions from their books, because somebody wrote on that voting thing how you wanted to do a minor prophet. So we threw them in. I threw them in. And I think it's important to see their message, because it gives us insight as to why the work stopped and so on. Those two prophets were to encourage the people to continue rebuilding. In my Bible, I figure out there's two waves of people coming back to the land, but every once in a while you come across a third. So if you have that, I'm not quite sure how to answer that. But we are going to find out what it means to put God first. We'll see precious truths about God's character. I love to see that. The fact that he's so merciful with these people is, what a truth that is for us. And how about following wholeheartedly a walk of faith and remain committed, especially during the summer, to his word? Even though Ezra's name does not enter in and isn't mentioned here, you know, it would have been so much easier if he had just said, "Yours sincerely, Ezra." Then you'd know. But they didn't do it that way, did they? Remember when we studied Paul? He always had it in the beginning. So we Westerners don't quite fit. But his name doesn't appear in the account of Judah's return. However, the book has his name. And because Christians and Jews alike attribute the book of Ezra to Ezra, we can pretty much guarantee that Ezra wrote it. He was a scribe, and it would have just been right up his alley to have sat down and put down these figures. Or he may have asked somebody else to write them, and then he took over when he gets towards the end. And that's very interesting when we get to the end. So remember, God keeps his promise. And you might be sitting here today like I did for a year and a half in a Bible study, and nobody could tell me anything. Because I had religion up to my eyebrows, and I didn't want any more religion because it didn't give me any answers. And so I began to listen very carefully and got answers. And that's why I always have a question box, because I was full of questions. So you may be sitting here today and you've been in church all your life and you think you're okay, but you know in your heart of hearts whether you're okay with the Lord. And my encouragement to you is, don't put that off. We don't know what's around the next day. We don't know what North Korea might do. We don't know how many people died in that fire in that parking, not a trailer park, but RV park, because they had no warning. And I was just grateful my granddaughter didn't get it back in when they were performing. Although we don't know. Be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready to share Christ with people. They need to hear there's hope. Sometimes I just think, oh, is there any hope for this world? People are so wrapped up in other things. So be careful that we aren't. I didn't say anything about why did God choose Cyrus instead of some high-ranking Jew. But you just remember, some ranking Jew didn't have any authority. It was Cyrus that had authority to the land. It was Cyrus that could tell them to go back, not some high-ranking Jew. So if you had trouble with that, I apologize. I didn't get that into the lecture. But let's ask the Lord to help us this week. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Indeed, it's such a bright light into our lives. I thank you for those that have shared things that they've come across, and it is an encouragement. Lord, you had Ezra write this for our benefit, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, by his Spirit, to help us to walk. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up with the things of this world that so easily sidetrack us. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise what you're going to do. Those that are sitting here today hurting, those that need help in the lesson, help them, Lord, and may one when we get together next week, we've learned some more things, and that we are quick to obey and quick to trust, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. Amen.